little machine died, so I have to bring my big machine, and it's not cooperating. Thought it'd be good for us to study concerning the mind of Christ today. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we find one of the minds that are in the Scriptures, and of course there are two major minds and several minor or little used minds. But the one we want to study today is in the Greek Concordance 3563, which is defined as intellect by the Greek dictionary. But, of course, in Scripture we'll find it somewhat different than just an intellect. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, "But who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, when Paul says we have the mind of Christ, we're asking, does that include the Corinthians? And we'll find that it does not. But Paul did have the mind of Christ. And this is for those who are Greek scholars. The word new, N-O-U-S, is this word. The other major word that is used for mind is the word phroneo, which is literally to fence in. So when he tells us to have this mind in you, which is also in Christ, in Philippians 2, he's talking about fencing in this mind. And that mind, of course, is the mind of humility there. This one is somewhat different. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, we have this same mind here, which we've studied several times before. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he tells us the tool, the beginning tool that we need to use in order to be transformed. Now when he tells us, we are the soul, to be transformed and use the mind, what's left? We need to transform the heart. That's where all of the issues of life come from, the inner man, the heart. And we use this mind here in order to do that. And this mind is to be renewed. In Ephesians 2, verse 3, we're trying to understand what mind this is, and I'm trying not to tell it in my words, but in the words of Scripture, so we can get God's understanding and not man's. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, this word here is the deep mind, which is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the deep mind. But a white horse is what? And a green car is what? And a white man is what? And, you know, this additive that we have describes what it is. So when he talks about the deep mind, dianu here, he's still talking about the mind. And so in Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. So this mind can be a mind of different kinds. And the world has a mind, and that mind makes them the children of God's wrath. We're looking now at Ephesians 4:17. The Gentile mind is the one that is incurring God's wrath. And this is the mind he does not want us to have. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify of the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And there's your same word again. So this mind can be a vain mind and be involved in vanities. In Luke, the 8th chapter, in verse 14, he tells about some of these vanities of the Gentiles in Luke 8, verse 14, where he talks about the parable of the sower, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they had gone heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So these things just take up our time, and the world has this kind of a mind. And they don't mind being fully involved in vanities. And of course, as our children grow up, we find that they also need some vanities because they don't have the complete mind. But we need to determine which vanities they're going to be involved in before they can grow until they can obey the scripture to get rid of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring fruit to perfection. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 28, the same mind is used again, and we're looking at the wrong kind of mind here. We've looked at the vain mind. We've looked at the mind that cares about the material things. And Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I remember from a very young, being very young, the word reprobate used, it was never used in a very good sense. And this reprobate is one that doesn't follow laws. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? They need to know the signs that there's something wrong. Just like with cancer, when we don't know there's something wrong, we just continue to go on, and suddenly something happens, and it's too late to look after it. Well, we need signs. So God gives these signs to men, and that is to a reprobate mind. And that's a mind that doesn't follow the rules. And they do those things which are not convenient. And then he lists 23 sins here that are part of this reprobate mind. And all of them are the mind that don't follow the laws of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the same mind can be shaken by doubts. So whatever around us doubts, he tells us that this is the mind that he's talking about here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So this mind would be worried and concerned that the day of Christ is there. And why would anybody be shaken because the day of Christ is already here? Well, the answer is because these brethren are babes in Christ and haven't had a chance to grow. They haven't had a chance to finish the race. And so he is telling them, don't be shaken in mind as that the day of Christ is at hand. You still have time to grow. So these people then understood the race. They understood that they needed to grow and they needed time in order to grow. So in 1 Corinthians 2:16 again, he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So here's the mind of the Lord he's talking about here that instructs. And so we don't know the mind of the Lord so that we can instruct him. But then Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Well, that's the mind that we need to have, the mind of Christ. So the Lord doesn't say that all these Christians here in Corinth have the mind of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7, no one should doubt that the we in the preceding verses refers to Paul and the apostles and not to the babes in Corinth. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom. So who's the we there? Well, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the Lord unto our glory. So these Corinthians now in 1 Corinthians 3:1 were not spiritual, they were babes. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, he has to encourage them to get along with each other. They need the same mind and the same judgment. And this mind, again, is the mind that we need all of the same one. So we need the mind that Paul had and that these Corinthians did not have. So when he says we have the mind of Christ, he's not referring to all Christians just because they've been baptized into Christ. So again, he asks, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, the verse before that says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So here he's talking about those who are spiritual, those that are not with their mind set on things of the earth, but their minds are set on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And he's able to judge all things, but we've got to be spiritual in order to do that. And we've got to be spiritual to have the mind of Christ. And then in verse 14, just before, two verses before, who has the mind of the Lord, he says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So here, the natural man does not know the things of Christ because they're spiritually discerned. That spiritual man then in verse 15 judges everything, and Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. So all of this ties together, that we need to be spiritually minded because that is the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? So here they're walking like men, and he describes that they're fighting with each other, and they're trying to be better than one another, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and so on. And that's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is that we are brethren working together, trying to work with one another and not against one another. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right, he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the mind of Christ then is centered on the cross, and that's the mind that Paul had. And then in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak. All right, these spiritual things, not in the word which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here we have a mind that is comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and this is the mind that Christ had. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 7 through 12, the point is that no one knows the truth of God unless he reveals it. And now we're in 1 Corinthians 3, just in case we think the mind of Christ was a worldly mind. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So what was Paul's mind toward the wisdom of men? Absolutely no confidence in it whatsoever. And he said, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was going to speak the word of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So there's the mind of Christ. And that is that we only speak what God speaks and what God has revealed. Let's turn now to Romans, the 11th chapter, verses 33 to 36. And again, he asks this same question. In verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's just told about God's plan for the Jews. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So can we know them? Without a revelation, we're not able to know them. And so we don't try to figure these things out. That's not the mind of Christ. In verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So there's the mind of Christ, and that is not using one's own mind, not listening to the world in their mind, but listening only to the word of God. And Jesus said that in John the 12th chapter, verses 49 and 50. John 12, 49 and 50. This is the mind of Christ. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So did he speak his own words? He said very plainly, I have not spoken of myself. So as soon as anybody begins to speak of themselves, what does it tell us? They don't have the mind of Christ. So the Corinthians were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Did they have the mind of Christ? No, Christ didn't talk like that because that's not the Word of God. Jesus spoke the Word of God. In John the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 5, we find more of what the mind of Christ is described in a little different way. John 10, verse 1, verily, verily I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. That's the mind of Christ. Christ did not get his words from himself. He got them from the Father. And those that are his sheep have that same mind if they're faithful sheep. So they follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. And when we follow Christ because we know his voice, how do we follow? Not physically, but because of the teaching that he gives, we follow that. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Well, who's a stranger other than the one shepherd? And what about all these commentaries that are in the world? And how many times do men turn to other men to try to understand the Word of God? And the Lord says, a stranger will they not follow. So those that turn to the words of men and the wisdom of men because they have these high degrees, which unfortunately many that I know do that, but they're not Christ's sheep. They don't have the mind of Christ. All right, in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, insomuch as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And that's the in mind here. It's just like the deep mind is still the word mind here. And he wants us to have the same in mind or the mind that was in Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So when we're dealing now with the Lord's Supper, we're dealing with the mind of the Lord. I'd like to review some of this in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and point out again some of what mind we should have and how we know what mind that we should get. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 16 and 17. All right, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And that word communion there is the word partnership. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being men, many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So as we commune then with the blood of Christ, how do we do that? How are we partners with Christ as we remember him on the cross? And remember the Lord said, examine yourselves. Well, that's not examining ourselves to know if we're worthy to take the Lord's Supper. It's examining ourselves to find out if we're going to discern the body or not. And from what I'm gathering from talking to several others, I understand that many people discern a body on the cross, and they discern nails in that body, but is it the body of Christ? Well, you know, it might have been the thief or somebody else. How do we know it's the body of Christ and not the body of the thief that we're discerning? Well, the way we know is because of the inner man of the heart. And if we don't discern the heart that's in that body, we might have the wrong body that we're discerning, and we'll eat and drink damnation to ourselves. So as we discern this body, we need to discern the one who was in the garden and who had determined that he's going to obey the command of God. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so he's going then to the cross, not because of his will, but because of the Father's will. So what was the mind of Christ? He was willing to suffer all these things in order to obey the Father. So if we have the mind of Christ, then what kind of mind will we have? We'll identify with him there on the cross and determine, I need to be willing to suffer whatever I need to suffer in order to obey the commands of God. And then if we commune with the blood, then we have to remember that we are needing to have the same mind that Jesus had, that he was willing to die in order to obey the command of God. And if we have this kind of communion with Christ, then that death on the cross is going to be very, very meaningful to us. And I think it's necessary to remind ourselves when we're overseeing the Lord's Supper that we speak words or read scriptures that will bring the body of Christ to our mind so we can discern the body, but not just the body. We need to also speak words that will discern the heart that was in that body and make sure we got the right body as we commune with that body, because it's not just the suffering, it's the reason for the suffering that was in the mind of Christ. So we need to have that mind in 1 Peter 4:1. Christ suffered for us in the flesh, and when did he suffer more than on the cross? Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So if we have that mind, it's a determining mind. And as we go to Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 14 through 25, we find this same mind that is there in verse 23 and verse 25. And Paul says, starting in verse 15, what I would, I do not. What I would not, that I do. It's what he would or would not do, and we call that determining. So he's determined to do God's will. He's determined not to go against God's will. But he's got a problem in verse 23 with a law of his mind. And that law is warring against the law of his body, his members, and bringing him into captivity to the law of the members. And so he finds himself doing what he would not do. And we gave an illustration of this last time. Paul understood and knew the command, don't fear men. But when he got into Corinth, he was fearing men. And so the thing he would not, that he was doing. The thing he would do, he was not doing. But he had to grow. And later, a book or two later, maybe 10 or 15, maybe 2 or 3 years later, he was not afraid of these same people. And he said, if I die, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem anyway. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Paul had the same mind that Christ had, but not before he understood. So how do we get this mind? We need this mind, and we get this mind by understanding the words of God. And here's a perfect example here of Paul not understanding, then him hearing the word of God, God giving him understanding, and then his response is totally different. Look at the change. And he said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, that's the Lord's word. Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what did Paul understand here? Paul had not understood that God's grace, Christ's strength, is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul understood that in his temptation with that messenger of Satan that was tormenting him, that by enduring this temptation and still continuing to do God's will, that he was actually becoming stronger and more with the heart and mind of Christ. And so Paul then in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. So Paul delighted then in his temptations, but not until he understood. So we need to understand the Word of God, and the more of the Word of God we understand, the more we're going to be able to stand up against these temptations, and the more our hearts are going to be formed, and our minds will be like Christ's mind. In Acts the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 13, the Lord knew that Paul had that mind from the very beginning. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard of many things of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem." So Ananias is arguing, "I'm not going there," to Paul. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. "So I'm not going." But the Lord then gave Ananias some understanding here. But the Lord said unto him, "Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So then when Ananias understood that Jesus had chosen him as a vessel to serve him, then Ananias was willing to go and deal with Paul. And then he tells him in verse 16, and notice the mind of Paul even before he's called, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So what was Paul's mind even in the very beginning? It was the same as Christ's. And so he says, "I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So when Paul was called, that's what he was being called to. So when we're called by Christ to walk on that narrow road, literally the Phlipsis road, which is the crowd pressure from the world, when we're called to walk on that pressured road, what do we expect on that road? We should expect that we're going to do some suffering from the pressure outside. And we need to be willing to endure that. And that was the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, that will be our mind. Let's turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 23. It's interesting that he told the Ephesians now, who were generally pretty strong Christians at this time, but they had a few things they needed to be encouraged in. Ephesians 4, verse 23, and he says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So Paul said in Romans 12 that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what is he telling the Ephesians here? He says the very same thing. So how do we then renew our mind? And of course, if we renew our mind and determine again, okay, I'm going to be willing to suffer in order to obey the commands of God, and we renew that mind over and over again, then we will be willing to endure these sufferings that come. But if we're not with that mind that I'm willing to endure the suffering, then what happens when the temptation comes? First thing that comes to our mind is, "Let's get out of this so I don't have to suffer." But if we have our mind centered on suffering like Christ did, like Paul did, then when that temptation comes, we'll be asking ourselves, okay, which kind of suffering am I going to be enduring now? And what is the shield of faith that I need for this particular kind of suffering? So we need to discern between the different kinds of suffering if we're going to be able to have the mind of Christ, because Paul lists many different kinds of suffering. We need to know them all. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's this mind again. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So he's reminding them here, but he tells them how they're going to bring this to their remembrance. He says, "I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds." There's your deep mind here. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, "I'm stirring up your deep mind here." Well, this mind is the mind that we get when we turn to the Lord. Because when we crucify the old man, there's pain there, isn't there? And we're determining, "I'm going to be willing to suffer in order to obey the Lord's command." So as long as we have that kind of mind, "I'm going to suffer in order to obey the commands of God," our minds are pure. And like you said in Romans 7:25, "With my body I serve the law of sin, but with my mind I serve the law of God." And that's what all Christians who are faithful have, a mind that says, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do, and I'm going to be willing to suffer in order to do that. And then he wants them in this stirring up of their pure minds, that determination. And that determination in verse 2 is that they'll be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Well, we can learn by that Old Testament. And our minds need to understand the kind of suffering the prophets had and how much they endured in order to obey the commands of God. This also encourages us to suffer like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Daniel, and like many other of the Old Testament prophets. But also the commandments of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. So that's what we need to do. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he's reminding them, you need to go and find the commands of God and be willing to suffer in order to obey those commands. So in John the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 30, Jesus' mind was not to do his own will. Then answered Jesus in verse 19 and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And then in verse 30, I don't come to do my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. That's the mind that we need to have, and that's the mind that we can remember as we take the Lord's Supper. So in John the 8th chapter, verse 28, John 8 and verse 28, Jesus told the Jews, he said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. So what should we remember when we take the Lord's Supper? When you have lifted me up, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. So when we see this body on the cross, we need to understand he's not doing this of his own volition. He's doing this because the Father's will was that he suffer on that cross. And John the 17th chapter and verse 4, here's more of the mind of Christ. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. That should be our mind. And whatever work God has given us to do, we need to determine that we're going to finish that work. And he's given us a job to run the race, to become like Christ. We need to finish that work. And we need to have that mind of Christ that says, I'm going to be willing to suffer in order to run that race. In John the 15th chapter and verse 10, again, Jesus' mind was to love his Father by obeying every command that he gave. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So when we see Christ on the cross, and it's his great example, the greatest example of Jesus' life, what do we see there? We see a heart in that body that's nailed to the cross who is determined, I am going to do all that my Father commands me to do. And that's why he was there on the cross. And 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Here are the Old Testament prophets, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So these prophets wanted to know about the suffering of Christ. And the Lord didn't tell them specifically about Jesus' suffering, but they also had the situation where the Lord had them enduring the same kind of suffering. So John the 18th chapter, there are many of these examples that we're giving here where Jesus shows his mind, which mind we need. John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. Here it is. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Well, that was Jesus' mind. I want to take whatever my Father has given, and I want to endure that suffering. And then we'll close with Luke, the 4th chapter, and verse 8. Jesus now even talking to the devil. Of course, that didn't do the devil much good, but it does us a lot of good to hear his answer to the devil. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So that was Jesus' mind. I will serve only the Father, and I'm not going to do any other service to anybody else. So we need the mind of Christ. And Paul said we have that mind. We need to follow in Paul's steps and get the mind of Christ. A mind that is determined to obey all the commands of God. A mind that is determined to fulfill God's purpose for us and to be willing to suffer in order to do it. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body and you would follow Christ and be his disciple, then that is what we're being called to. To be a disciple of Christ is to walk in his steps. To walk in his steps, we just need to read some of what happened in Christ's life, and we know what kind of life that is. So if you're willing to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, to rise to walk in this kind of new life, then the Lord's calling you, and he wants you to be his child. He'll help you. He'll work with you. He'll encourage you. He'll give you all the things that you need. And he'll form Jesus' heart in you if you're willing to endure the suffering that he calls you to endure. And if you need the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.